Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Tonight that we say hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Father, for the things you have done for us this day and how that you have kept us. You have kept us because you're the only true God. And we love you. We adore you. We magnify your name. And Father, we want to thank you from the rising of the sun to the setting. Your name is to be praised. I come to say thank you for the day you've given me the understanding for my house, my wife, my children. I thank you for everything you have done for us. And tonight we want to just say praise you. We love you. We adore you. I want to thank you for the thing you have downloaded into our spirit. And Father, we pray for the United States of America. We pray for the president. We pray for the both houses of Congress that they will come on one single attitude. And may America rise back up. And I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to forgive them their sins that they repent. Forgive each state, each one in the United States of America of their sins. The presidents and both houses of Congress and all governors of the 50 states. That we might stand before you and not be ashamed that you're coming. I want to thank you for what you're doing right now. I want to thank you for the move. We believe in a great move and what we're doing, and we praise you, and we love you, and we adore you. And Father, most of all, we want to thank you for the move of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit we cry out to. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. You are the one that make and shape us in this hour. Jesus said, you will lead, he will not leave us. He will comfort us. We need you today, Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for each one that's coming on the radio, that you will bless them in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hello, Jason. How you doing?
Hey, good evening, Dr. Hunter. How you doing this evening?
Oh, hearing your voice, man, I feel good. Hearing your voice, I feel better than Mama Lee felt when he don't want his last.
Yes, and it's so good to hear your voice again as another week has ripped on by, and I so look forward to being on your show here this evening.
Amen. Amen. Well, the program is yours, and we let the Lord teach. Let you go ahead and teach what the Lord has told you to teach us. And I'm in a learning mode. Amen.
Amen. So am I.
Amen.
Well, first, I want to say thank you, Dr. Hunter, for having me on again another week. I want to say grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ to our listening audience here this evening as we all come together to fellowship in God's Word this evening. I'm going to open with Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, to whom also, he made the world. I hear something in the background there.
I got it, Quan.
Okay. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen.
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 You know, we live in a society where truth is relative. And what I mean is relative is everybody has their own version of truth, and there is no absolute truth. And so my truth is just as valid as your truth, and your truth is just as valid as my truth, but no one has absolute truth. This is the belief system of our society today. So as it concerns Christ, you know, some people believe that what one person says about Jesus is just as valid as what someone else says about Jesus. And many times, the Jesus that some folks profess is not the Jesus of the Bible. But the truth about Jesus really matters, and it should really matter to us as Christians. And there are times where we're asked, who is Jesus? There can be times there. I find a lot of times I feel more time compact misinterpretation of who Jesus is.
Amen.
So why is it important that we clearly understand who Jesus is and what he did on behalf of all humanity, all of sinful humanity? Well, number one, it's hard for us to follow someone whom we don't know. Amen. We need to understand who he is and know who he is according to the knowledge of God, because if we don't do those things, it's hard to follow somebody we don't know.
Amen.
If we don't know who he is according to the Bible, we can be misled by other points of view that can lead to destructive decisions and habits in our life. Let me say it one more time. If we don't know who he is according to his word, we can be misled by other points of view that can lead us to destructive decisions and habits in our lives.
And our lives. Amen.
And lastly, amen. Lastly, number three, why is it important that we clearly understand who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross is so we can love him that we may obey his commands. Amen. So verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews, chapter 1 through 4, it speaks to Jesus as the divine Son of God. And this whole summer, we've been spending a lot of time on who Jesus is in suffering. We spent a lot of time in Peter's epistle as he has been addressing suffering and the role of suffering and how Christ is using suffering to things and increasing our faith. And so over the next few months, we're going to spend some time in Hebrews, and we want to talk about in more depth who Christ is. And so today, we're going to begin that session, and we're going to begin to explore who Jesus is. So, as always, we will take these opening scriptures, and we will break each scripture down, or each portion of scriptures down, piece by piece, and really dig into God's word this evening concerning what we have opened with. So, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the Father by the prophet.
Amen.
Amen. So what can it mean to us that God is a God who speaks? What should that mean to us? Well, number one, he is a God that communicates with his people. Amen. God wants to be with his creation. He wants to be around his people. I mean, even in the Garden of Eden, God walked among Adam and Eve in the garden. And in the very end, in the New Jerusalem, the Bible says that God will walk among us once again. But God desires always to be in communication and face with his people. So one of the things, what does it mean to us that God is a God who speaks? He is a God that communicates with his people. Number two, he has a purpose in his speaking. He has a purpose in his speaking. Hebrews verse 1:1 says, God who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by his prophet, by the prophet. He has a purpose in his speaking. And through his speaking, God is providing instruction. He is delivering command. And he calls his people to relate to him as God. And he provides revelation. God is communicating. There is a purpose for his speaking. And number three, we have to remember that what does it mean to us that he's a God that speaks? The power of God speaking. We have to remember God brought into everything into being by speaking. He wasn't just sitting there thinking his mind. He brought all creation into being by speaking. In Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Amen. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then check it out. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. See, God spoke creation into existence. So there's power. There should mean something to us that God is a God who speaks. He does so to communicate with us. He does so with a purpose. And he does, and when he does, there's power when God speaks. God speaks with a purpose, and he's not random. God doesn't randomly say that. He does everything with attention, with power, and with his own will. Hebrews 1 and 1 says that God spoke to his people, his prophets. As a result, there were many messages of the Old Testament prophets that we can use to strengthen our faith in Christ. Amen. Isn't it a wonderful feeling to know that God spoke of his Son that was going to come in, even in the Old Testament times, and we can even use those scriptures to strengthen us, our faith in who Christ is. I recall in the Gospel of Luke, the good news, Jesus speaks of his mission. He speaks of his mission before those in his hometown. And it was great news to hear. And he basically spoke something that Isaiah said, another one of God's prophets, who prophesied about his coming. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, you know, we said that also. Isaiah said this exact word about Jesus in chapter 61, verse 1 through 2. And so, if there is good news, we can strengthen ourselves just to know that the Old Testament prophets whom God spoke to through his purpose, we can use those to strengthen us in our faith, and not only who Christ, not in Christ, but also increase in knowledge of who he is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Let's say verse 2. Verse 2 says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the world. And then we just talk about that. God spoke in the world, and the heaven came into existence. And it says, again, whom he appointed heir of all things, to whom he has also made the world. So, again, we're talking about it. We're introducing again. Who is Jesus? Okay. What does Jesus' existence before creation? Because that's what it tells us. What does Jesus' existence before creation say to us, to you and I, about his superiority over the Old Testament prophets? What does his existence before creation, what does that say to us about his superiority over the Old Testament prophets? Well, number one, there's an answer to this, but before I give the answer, let me qualify that answer by addressing a few if-then statements, okay? Well, number one, Jesus says he is from the Father. Okay? He says he is from the Father when he is speaking to the Jews. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 21 to 23, he says, then Jesus says to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he said, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are from this world. I am not of this world. So Jesus says he is from the Father. He is from on high. Amen. Second statement. If Jesus says he's from the Father, he also says that he and the Father are one, that he is equal to God. In responding to Philip, he says in Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 8 through 11, Philip says to him, Lord, Show us the Father. It is sufficient to us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not called me, sir? He who has seen me has seen the Father also. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So Jesus declares that he is from the Father and he and the Father are one. And number three, I'm going to pre-qualify my answer before I get an answer. Number three is that the Bible confirms his existence before creation. Now, we just read that in Hebrews verse 2. But the Bible confirms Christ's existence before creation and all beings created through him.
Amen.
Go again, the Gospel of John. It says in Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. Amen. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through him. So here is the answer. Okay, what does Jesus' existence before creation say to you and I about his superiority over the Old Testament prophets? What does it say? Well, if Jesus says he is from the Father, amen. And if he says he and the Father are one, amen. And if the Bible confirms that he was before creation and all creation is credited to him, then we can believe that he was the one speaking to the Old Testament prophets, instructing them, commanding them, and providing revelation of his will to his creation through them.
My God.
Amen.
Preacher.
Amen. That's a powerful revelation that should strengthen us that he is God. He is God, and he's always been involved with his creation. Amen. The last section, Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to take verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to take verses 3 and 4. 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So what are some takeaways that we could take away starting with verse 3? He being the brightness of his glory, the first image of his person, upholding all things, the word of his power. Let's just break that down a little bit. The verse reveals the person and the works of Christ. Number one, it reveals who Jesus is and the works of Christ, his redemptive works of God. Amen. It talks about the brightness of his glory. The brightness of his glory in verse 2. Well, the brightness of glory means it means to see Jesus in our lives is to also see the glory of God. Amen. We just covered that he and the Father are one. So to see Jesus, the brightness of his glory, to see Jesus in our lives, to see when people see us and they see Jesus Christ, that's to see him glorified, see God glorified, seeing God at once. It also says express image of his person. Okay?
Amen.
Jesus is the exact representation of God's divine nature. Let me say it one more time. Express image of his person. That means Jesus is the exact representation of God's divine nature. And I like this portion where it says, upholding all things by the word of his power. See, Jesus upholds all created order. He upholds all created order. Amen. See, he is not only the agent of creation, but
Amen.
Also the controller and sustainer of all things. Amen. He's not only the agent of creation, but he is the controller and sustainer of all things. Amen. So,
Amen.
As we continue on here, what are some things, you know, knowing all these things, what are some things that might cause us as Christians to question whether or not Jesus is in control of all things? What are some of those things that might cause us to question that Jesus is in control of all things? Well, one of the primary things is when we get to focusing on all the evil all around us. You know, we live in a society, and I don't know if it's just me, but sometimes it's hard to turn on TV and watch the news. It's hard to be on the internet and read some of these reports. It just seems like every time you turn around, it's bad news and some sort of anti-Christ agenda fulfilling itself. It's all sorts of things going on, and it just seems like it's just evil out of control. And sometimes we bury ourselves in that, and we get so focused on that, we keep forgetting that the Bible says that God is Father, and nothing happens without His control. He is in control of all things. And so sometimes if we focus too much on that, we forget who God is. You know, Jesus says, He says, greater is He who's within me than he that is within the world. And so we need to, that can cause us a struggle if we start focusing too much on what the devil is doing and not keeping our eyes fixed on what God is doing. All of that. Another thing that might cause us as Christians to question whether Jesus is in control of all things, personal loss. And what I mean is if we lose someone important in our lives, our family members, sometimes we can tend to question. We believe in God, we believe in Christ, but sometimes we're left with questions. Left with not really understanding why God took this person or why now or all of it, and so that's a struggle. I went through that same struggle. When my mother died of cancer over 10 years ago, I also struggled with that same thing of wondering, you know, how could this have happened? And so sometimes I struggle with God's will and His way of doing things. As it relates to personal loss, can cause us to wonder whether Jesus is in truly control. Another thing that affects us sometimes and questioning whether Jesus is in control of things is when we subject and surround ourselves in anti-Christ environment. Amen.
Amen.
You are what you eat. You are what you eat. And what I mean by that, let me say that one more time because somebody can hear it again. It's when we subject and surround ourselves in anti-Christ environment. Okay, when we feed ourselves a lot of TV shows and movies that we probably should not be watching, when we listen to some of the most ungodly music that does not glorify God, when we have a lifestyle and things where we're constantly feeding ourselves anti-Christ messages into our spirit, it affects our walk with the Lord, and thus we're basically translating this question of whether or not Christ is in control.
Amen.
And so we need to be cautious of that, of what we look at, what we listen to, and because it affects our faith. It affects our thinking. We need to remember as believers, just because everybody else in the world is doing, not everything that goes in the world is for us. It's for us. You know, and we have a lot of folks, you know, like for example, there should be no reason why a believer should be in a club. No reason. The club is the anti-church. Amen. Because of all the fruits that come out of that. But we wonder why we have so many problems when people go into these environments where we have some of the most ungodly music and we have drinking, we have this climate of anti-Christ around us, and then we wonder why we can't focus on Christ when we begin to doubt and wane in our faith. So that's an important factor to know, that when we surround ourselves and subject ourselves to anti-Christ environments and things, it can affect our walk.
Mm-hmm.
The most important thing that affects our walk that can have us cause us to doubt God, to doubt Christ, whether or not He's in control of things, is when simply when we fall out of relationship with God. Okay? When we fall out of relationship with God. And this is a very important thing to understand. the importance of staying in relationship with God. Because, see, to stay in relationship with God, that means that we're attached to the light of the world. Amen. We're attached to the light. Anything outside the relationship is dark. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus speaks to this reality. John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world.
I am
the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the only way you can follow God and only you can follow Christ is in relationship. It's the only way. You can't follow him with religious practice. It has to be relationship that is in that you're in relationship daily. Amen. Daily. Because otherwise, if you're not in relationship daily, if you're not following him, what does he say? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And if you're not in relationship with him, then we're walking in darkness. Amen. Verse 4 of Hebrews 1, verse 4 says, having become so much better than the angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen. So verse 4 speaks to Christ's divine position in reference to the angels. So one of the things that I think about when I read this portion of Scripture is, why would it have been important right here in his word for God to establish the fact that Jesus has a higher rank than even his angels? That's a question we should ask God. Why would it have been important for God to establish the fact that Jesus has a higher rank than angels? Because he said, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I'm going to give a few points and get ready to close. Okay? Why is it important to accept it? Number one, it's highlighting the Godhead. Amen. Angels have and continue to play a significant role in human history. The Bible refers to them as ministering spirits. Hebrews chapter 1, if you go first to verse 14, Hebrews chapter verse 14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for those who will inherit.
Amen.
Now, by comparison, Jesus is salvation. Amen. He is salvation. The angels are sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation, but Jesus is salvation through the Lord's sacrifice and resurrection. He ministers, he is the minister and the mediator of the new covenant. Amen. Hebrews 8:6 speaks to this, where it says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, as much as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better covenant. So why would it have been important for God to establish the fact that Jesus has a higher rank than angels? Because he is emphasizing the Godhead. He's emphasizing the Godhead, that he's equal to God, and that he is his only begotten Son. Amen. Number two, it tells us how much God loved us by sending his Son to die for us. Amen. Now, we just talked about, very briefly, the roles of angels, God's angels. And then we just talked about God, Christ as God, his position on the organization chart. Amen. See, angels were not sent to sacrifice for us. Angels were not sent to live as humans that they may identify with our condition and be tempted in every way with sin as we have. Amen. Angels are not God's sons. Amen. By establishing how valuable Jesus is to all creation, it clearly shows the depth and unsearchable extent of God's love for us. He sent what was most valuable to him that we might live through him. Amen. And there's no way he diminishes the role of the angels to play, but God sent his best. He sent his own son from his own bosom to us to not only live us, but to be born as a human, to live as us, to die for us, and for through him we can be saved. Amen. And the angels minister to us for those of us who believe upon him that may inherit his salvation. Amen. So, in closing, you small points, who is Jesus? Why is Jesus so important? He was so important, he was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. He was before creation, he is God, and all things were created through him. He was the one who revealed his will by himself to the Old Testament prophets. He is greater than the angels because he is not only the agent of creation, but he is the controller and sustainer of all life. The angels serve before God continually and minister us that will inherit salvation. But Christ is salvation by which we live. We came through the blood sacrifice and the redemptive power and works of the cross. Amen?
Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. And God bless you and God keep you until next time. The peace of God be upon you and your household. Amen. Amen.
You will. Amen.
Amen. And so now we got brother. Come in, Brother Newsom.
Hey, Apostle, how you doing?
I'm blessed. God is good.
He's good. He's good. We're winning.
Amen. And we're winning all the time. Amen. So let's see what the Lord got to give to the audience tonight.
All right. All right. Well, Father, we just thank you. We love you. We appreciate you. You're the only true living God, and we thank you, Yahweh, in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, everyone that's listening, if you would, turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 147.
All right. Here we go.
Psalm 147, and we'll read verse 11. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. That doesn't mean to be afraid of him. That means to reverence him. So yeah. the Lord, Yahweh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, he taketh pleasure in them that fear him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah. When we reverence him, he takes pleasure in that. And those also that hope in his mercy. That word hope right there means to expect. That word mercy is kindness. So when we reverence God and when we expect to see him show kindness toward us, that gives him pleasure. That gives him pleasure. He takes pleasure in that. And that word pleasure in the Hebrew is rachsa. That's the Hebrew word for to take pleasure. And it actually means to be happy with. To be happy with. So what this scripture is saying, it's saying that we can make Yahweh happy. We can make God happy, number one, when we reverence him. And number two, when we expect to see mercy from him. That word mercy is kindness. So when we expect, we need to look to God to do something good for us. And when we look for God to do something good for us, that makes him happy. So that ought to stop people talking about, oh, you better watch out, God. He'll put some sickness on you to teach you something and all that. Well, that's not mercy. That's not kindness.
Preach it, brother. God, preach it.
We make God happy when we expect him to do good to us, not bad, not evil, and also when we reverence him. So the message God has given me to speak tonight is how to make God happy. How to make God happy. So many times we are so we concentrate on ourselves so much, we're always saying, God, do what you can do to make us happy. But what about God? God wants to be made happy too. And so that's the message, how to make God happy. You know what? We can make God happy. Some people think God's just happy all the time. But he's not. He's not happy all the time. The Bible says that he can be grieved. The scripture says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because he seals us until the day of redemption. So God needs to be made happy also. He's not happy all the time. Sometimes the people grieve him. God has emotions just like we have emotions. God has feelings just like we have feelings. Sure, he's God, but he has feelings. If he didn't have feelings, then he wouldn't have had any reason to put in the Bible, grieve not the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit and God are one. So that tells you and I, those who are listening, that God can be grieved and God can be made to be happy. And so that's the message tonight, how to make God happy. Because I've found out in his word that when you make God happy, he's going to make you happy.
Amen.
when you make God happy, he's going to make you happy. You won't even, before you even open your mouth to ask him to do something for you, it's already done. Why? Because you've made him happy. And I'm going to back up everything that I'm saying in the word. I'm telling you, we have the ability to make God happy. Number one, what's one way we can make God happy? Number one, we can make God happy by walking by faith. We can make God happy by walking by faith. I'm going to back that up. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, to take pleasure means to make happy. When God says, I take pleasure in you when you reverence me and expect me to do good to you, that word pleasure is rotsaw in Hebrew, and it means to be happy with. God is happy with us when we do certain things toward him. And one thing that we can do to make him happy, Apostle, is to walk by faith. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Now the scripture says, by faith, Enoch was translated, good God Almighty. He was probably one of the first people to get beamed up. He was translated. He was walking with God, then he was translated. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. So God translated Enoch. He didn't have to see death. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he pleased God. Enoch was translated by God because he made God happy. Good God Almighty.
Amen.
How would you like to make God so happy that you'd be walking and talking to him one day, and then all of a sudden you disappear and you've gone to be with God?
Yeah.
He didn't even die. He didn't even die. He made God happy because he was walking how? By faith. Look what the scripture said. He was walking by faith. Enoch was walking by faith. He pleased God because he was walking by faith. Look at it. Look at verse 5 again. But by faith, Enoch was translated. So what are all these scriptures talking about? Faith. By faith, because Enoch was walking in faith, he was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Why did God beam him up? Why did God beam him up, Dr. Hunter?
He pleased him.
He pleased him. He made God happy. He made God happy because he was walking by faith. He didn't see death. He was not found. Because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He made God happy. How did he make God happy? Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Good God Almighty.
Amen.
Without faith, it is impossible to make God happy.
Amen.
So Enoch made God happy, and he was translated because he made God happy.
Amen.
It says right here, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder to them that diligently seek him. So Enoch made God so happy that God took him. God took him. He made him so happy. Enoch didn't even have to see. He didn't even have to see death. God beamed him up. Beam me up, Scotty. God beamed him up. He didn't even have to see death because he made God happy. How did he make God happy? By walking by faith. So one way to make God happy is to walk by faith. Number two, another way to make God happy. Number two, let's look at Psalm 35. We're talking about how to make God happy.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 35. And verse 27, Psalm 35, verse 27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure. Which hath what? Pleasure. Was that, that word pleasure, rotsaw? It means to be happy with.
Rock,
he has pleasure in what? The prosperity of his servant. So another way you can make God happy is by prospering. Just prosper. Prosper in your health. Prosper spiritually. Prosper financially. Prosper. And when his children prosper, it makes him happy. So we need to do the things to cause ourselves to prosper. It makes God happy. Yahweh gets happy. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Isn't that wonderful news?
Amen.
So all those prosperity, all those preachers out there preaching against prosperity, this scripture right here blows that message out the water. They preach against the prosperity preachers. Well, God takes pleasure. It makes God happy when he sees his people, his servants, prosper.
Amen.
So we can't be teaching against the prosperity preachers. God wants us to prosper. Matter of fact, over in 1 John, Second John? He says, I desire that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's over in 3 John. 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So God does want his people to prosper. It's at the top of the list. It's at the top of the list that we prosper. So it makes God happy. It doesn't make God happy when he sees us sad and sick and defeated and going without. That doesn't make him happy.
No.
What makes him happy is when we walk by faith and when we prosper. Number three, another thing that causes God to be happy is when we honor him and care for others. When we honor him and care for others. We don't make people happy. We don't make God happy when we dishonor him and when we just pass by other people that we could help and we don't help them. No, it makes him happy when he see us honoring him and caring for people. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's giving him honor. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. That's giving him honor when we praise him. When we praise God, that's giving him honor with the fruit of our lips giving him thanksgiving. Look at verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. That word communicate means to fellowship. It means to give. Talking about giving to others and fellowshipping with others. For with such sacrifice, God is, there it is again, well pleased. One of the meanings for that Hebrew word, rotsa, it means to take pleasure. It means to be well pleased with. It means to be pleased with. It means to be happy with. So God becomes, he gets happy when he sees us praising him and taking care of other people. That makes God happy. The message is how to make God happy. We focus in on ourselves just a little bit too much. If we focus on God and make him happy, he'll bring all those things that we need and the desires of our heart to us. That's why that scripture says over in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will just be added unto you. If we make God happy, he'll just begin to add stuff to us. We don't have to ask him for anything. If we just focus in on making him happy, he knows what we want before we even open up our mouth. We just have to begin to learn the practice to make God happy. Yeah. Whatever thought that. I never thought about that until the other day when he gave me this message. I said, that's right, God. You want to be happy sometimes.
Yes. Yeah.
You want to be happy. It's not that God is depressed. No, I'm not saying that God is depressed. What I am saying is that God can be grieved. Isn't that right, Dr. Hunter?
That's right. When you grieve
the scripture. What's that, Dr. Hunter?
I said, when you grieve the Holy Spirit.
That's right. He's not happy at that moment.
No.
He is not, because the Holy Spirit and God are one. You can't separate them. You can't separate them. So we make God, we make Yahweh
happy
when we honor him and when we care for others. Another way that we can make him happy is by repenting.
Amen.
By repenting. That word repent means to have a change of mind. You need to turn. If your mind is going in the wrong direction, you need to turn your mind in God's direction. If you turn and live, you'll make God happy. That means repent. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18.
Amen.
If we make God happy, he'll make us happy.
He'll make us happy. That's the true God. The true God.
Did he say you reap whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap?
Reap.
Didn't he say that?
That's what he said.
God said, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So that means if we make God happy, we'll reap him making us happy.
Happy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 31 and verse 32. The scripture says, cast away from you all transgressions. That's sin. Whereby ye have transgressed and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? God said, why will you die?
Why will you die
when you don't have to die? Look at verse 32. For I have no pleasure. In other words, he said, I'm not happy in the death of him that died, says the Lord God. Wherefore, he says, turn yourselves and live ye. He said, repent and live. Turn from your evil ways. turn from your wrong living. Turn from that and what? And live. And live. Enjoy life. Live a long life. Live a prosperous life. Live the Zoe life, the God kind of life. But what do you have to do? The Zoe kind of life. You got to turn and live. You got to repent. That's why over in Romans, the scripture says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. He's saying you got to change your mind. You got to turn. You got to turn the things that you're doing wrong. Turn that around in your mind and do right. Do what God said, and you will live.
And you will live. That's it. Preach it, brother. Preach it.
That makes God happy. That makes God happy. And I have one more point, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Practice living godly. That makes God happy. When we practice living godly, that makes God happy. Now, we are holy. We are holy, sanctified, set apart because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and who has filled us into the day of redemption. But not only are we holy, God expects us also to practice holiness, to practice holy living. Yeah, we are holy. That's right. We are holy, but God still expects for us to practice living holy.
Amen.
Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, they got this grace message that they're teaching and teaching all on TV and all out around the world. They done crossed the line, man. They're teaching that message, man, like you can just do anything and live any kind of way and all that. No, God expects for us to practice living right.
Amen.
You can't live any kind of way and expect for things just to be all right. No, it don't work that way.
No.
it don't work that way. You're crossing the line. If you have grace, that gives you the ability to practice living holy, not
Amen.
Just the opposite. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. See, there's a certain way that we ought to what? Walk.
Oh.
And to what? Please God. See? You see, there it is right there in the word. There's a certain way that we can what? Walk.
Preach it, brother. Preach it.
And please God. We can make him happy. We can make him happy by our lifestyle, by the way we live. That's what he says now. He says that ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to make God happy, to please God. So we would abound more and more. When you make God happy, he's going to make you happy.
Amen.
Look at verse 2. For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, Yeshua. For this is the will of Yahweh, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. We shouldn't go around having sex, and we're not married. That's fornication.
Okay.
That everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. God wants us to take control, put our flesh up under subjection.
Amen.
He don't want us to run wild in our bodies.
No.
No. You can't let the dog out. Woof, woof. Who lets the dog out? You can't let that dog out. Don't let that dog.
That's right. You got to keep him chained.
Yeah, you can't let that dog out. You got to tame your flesh.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul said he died what? Daily. Paul had a bout with the flesh. He said, oh, man, the things that I want to do, he said, those are the things that I do. He said, oh, what a wretched man I am. He was having problems with the flesh, but he still practiced living godly.
Yes.
We got to practice living godly. God's not going to throw you in the trash can because you mess up, but you need to try to straighten up somehow. If you fall, you shall not be utterly destroyed, for the Lord will uphold you with his righteous right hand.
Amen. With his righteous right
hand.
Thank
God, because of his blood, he don't impute iniquity against us.
Amen.
But we still need to practice living godly. It makes God happy. It makes Yahweh happy. Amen.
Amen.
It makes him happy. It makes him happy. I'm going to go back up to that scripture one more time. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, that as you have received of us how we ought to walk and to please God, to please Yahweh. So there's a certain way we need to walk. So we need to practice living godly. It makes God happy. And so those are the points that I had tonight on how to make God happy. Number one, walk by faith. Number two, practice living godly. Number three, prosper. Don't be afraid to prosper. God give you some ways to make prosper. Go ahead and prosper. Make your money. Do your exercise. Do the things that's going to make you prosper. And then turn and live. Repent. Repent.
Amen.
Turn and live. Turn and live. He said, my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear their prayer from heaven. I'll forgive them of their sin, and I'll heal their land. I'll prosper them. I'll prosper them if they just stop living all raggedy and living any kind of way they want to live. Man, if you just put forth some effort, God is a rewarder for those who put forth constant effort. God expects for us to put some effort, put forth some effort, and he'll reward you. He'll bless you. And so turn and live. And number five, honor him and care for others. And that's my message, Dr. Hunt.
Amen. Well, the Lord will tell you what, it's been a blessing tonight. But, you know, as you were doing so much scriptural teaching, I said, wow, this is a full plate. But one thing that I put a note down there, leave self, make God happy. You got to leave yourself and make God happy.
Yes, sir.
You sure
do.
Amen.
Die to self.
Amen. And,
yes, sir.
What is
like about that apostle?
Amen. And one thing
and
I was saying.
And it's not easy. It's not easy because
it's a
fight. Once we got saved, man, the fight is on now. Brothers, sisters, the fight is on when you get saved. You try to do right, Satan try to do everything that caused you to do wrong.
Now there's a Hebrew word, Roksha. Yeah, that's what I put down there.
Rockstar. And that's the Hebrew word for to take pleasure or to make happy or to make well pleased.
You know,
Rockstar means that God just gets happy. Man, I thought he was Rockstar when he saw Eden walking every day with him, walking by faith. He made God so happy that God took him.
God took him.
Took him. So no matter what the circumstances are that's going on in your life, when you still stay in faith, good God, God said, look at my boy. Satan attacked his body, but he didn't curse me. Look at my boy. You make God happy. Look at my boy. Look at my daughter. The devil's throwing everything that he can at him, and look at him. He's still walking by faith, got his head up, making his confession, saying that by his stripes I am healed. I will live and not die and declare the mighty works of the Lord. I'm blessed in the city, and I'm blessed in the country. Stand in faith. That makes God happy. When just the opposite is taking place in your life, and we do that, that's called faith. and it makes God happy. It makes Yahweh happy.
Hallelujah.
Somebody hallelujah.
Say hallelujah.
It makes him happy.
Makes him happy. Amen.
Makes him happy when we walk by faith and not by sight.
One of the things I get to know, the more you love God, the more God's going to love you. And I'm a living witness.
Amen.
I'm a living, and the more Raksha help do it, I'm saying it right, Raksha, please God. The more I please God, I want to please God. I want
to
please.
That's right, you
want to
please.
I want to please. I don't want my reputation. Somebody can come up to me and say, "You." I said, no, that man don't live here no more. That man died 39 years ago. He don't live here no more. That's a new address. It's called 111. Father, the Son, Father, Holy Spirit, and God is one. And God is looking for us. And people tell me, say, you need to talk so much, so loud. I said, I can't help myself. I can't help myself because God has been so good to me. Amen.
He's been good.
Amen.
And well, you know what, Apostle Hunter? You know what faith is? You know what faith does?
Go ahead.
Faith says no matter what you throw at me, I'm going to win. Faith is going to find a way to win.
I know it. You know one thing? One thing I remember is I got a next person come on there. One thing I remember, what Ali said, bring the best you got. And when you bring the best, we got to take your best to the fight. You can't take a foolish to the fight of faith. You got to take faith in faith. And God.
That's right, Apostle. Find a way to win.
Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you until such time the peace of God be with you, okay?
Same to you, Apostle.
Amen. God bless you. We've got one more brother getting ready to come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hello, my brother. Hello? Hello?
Hello? Yeah.
All right. Is this Apostle Irwin? Pastor Irwin?
No. This is Reverend William Irwin.
This is whom now?
William Irwin. Reverend William Irwin.
Okay, all right. Well, we ain't known you. Go ahead. It's your program, sir. It's your program.
All right. How you doing tonight?
I'm blessing you.
Amen. Me too. Listen, I want to, out of my heart today, they're talking about there's so much animosity and hate that's going on in the world. Even Sunday, we're praying for the people. Most everybody came up. They were praying, asking for help because mother-in-law hated the daughter, the son hated the father. There was something going on in somebody's family that there was no forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. And, my God.
And God laid it on my heart tonight to talk about it. I mean, we're seeing it in the world. We're seeing it, and it's manifesting at a supernatural rate right now all over the world. With everything that's going on, the nations that are rising up against one another.
Amen.
And rising up and brothers against brothers and race against race. And this is not what God wanted for any of us.
No.
You know? And then God even tells us that we need to forgive one another for our hurts. If somebody hurt us, we're supposed to forgive them. And God says when we turn a cheek, that doesn't mean that the man slaps us, that we turn the cheek. It means that we turn and forgive.
There you go.
I mean, Jesus said when he died upon the cross for all the sins in the world that we had done, that he said, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they've done.
My God.
As we go through the years of our lives and all the sins and everything else that is piled up on us and everything else that's come upon us, you know, it starts to eat at our hearts. It starts to eat at our soul and our spirit, and we have to let it out. and it comes out sometimes in anger. It comes out in frustration. Sometimes it comes out in the that of being a little recluse. It comes out in some fashion or another that it destroys your life. It destroys your relationships with your family and brothers and sisters in the workplaces. And it turns it from everything else from what God wanted us to be. And it turns to the point where we start hating. We start hating one another. We start hating ourselves. We start hating everything else about us, everything in the world. We find no glory. We find nothing that in this world that's worth living for. And people are committing suicide because they've lost. They lost their sight. They lost everything they found that they had just through hatred, unforgiveness.
My God. That's right, brother. That's right. Amen.
Yeah, and amen. You know, so this is something that's been on my heart. You know, God says that we should, like I said, we forgive one another. But, you know, it takes a strong person. It doesn't matter if it's the mother-in-law hates the daughter-in-law or son-in-law or whatever it is. But the one person has to stand up and say, you know what, enough is enough. And instead of striking back, is just to lay it down before the Lord and just give it up. It doesn't matter if it's in a workplace. It doesn't matter what part of your life it's in. I don't care if somebody hurt you, abused you. It doesn't make any difference. In order to set yourself free tonight, and I'm talking about that you being set free tonight, you can all be set free. Whoever is listening to me from wherever they're at in the world, all you need to do is just lay down all that hate, all that unforgiveness, and it doesn't matter if that person does not do it, because it will set you free.
That's right.
You will set those people free.
Amen.
Because at some point they'll begin that hate and all that anger and all that frustration and everything else there is that's going on will soon to dissipate because of your forgiveness and asking God to forgive you whatever it is that you may have done or whatever caused the situation in your life as to where it is today. If someone has to be strong and lay it down and say enough is enough. Father, I want to be set free from this. I want to be set free from this today. I want to be set free from this tonight. I don't want it in my life anymore. I can't deal with it. And just lay it down before the Lord. And set yourself free.
Set yourself free.
Amen.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
If I can go in here for just a second, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, I want to start actually, let's see, where was it here? Yeah, 27.
Uh-huh.
It says, we are in the body of Christ and a member in peculiar. In other words, we are peculiar people.
We are all
different from what the world is. But we can't bring the world into the body of Christ. Christ has separated us. And we can't bring all that in. God took all that pain. He took all that suffering for us. And he's willing right now to take it again from you. He's willing to take it off your hands so you can settle into the body of Christ. So you can become everything that he wants you to become. If you go into 28, it says God has set some in the church as apostles, first apostles, secondly as prophets, thirdly as teachers, and after that, miracles, and then gifts of healing, helpers, and those who govern the churches.
Yeah.
And those who are the advisors of speaking in tongues. You know, those are all positions that God has for us. And someplace in there, we have to start somewhere.
My God.
And we've been seeing these divisions in the church. Now, you need to understand this. Each time you have a problem with somebody in the church because of their position, your jealousy, whatever it is, it's causing some kind of pain in the body of Christ that you're causing. You have to release that, because as I'm telling you right now, God, as the body of Christ and the churches are being pulled apart by those members in the church, Satan is gathering his army, and you can see it in the world. You can see the hate, the anger. You can see it in that of the beheadings of Christians. You can see it that is rising up, and it's getting darker, faster and faster. We need to sit and start pulling the body of Christ back together, and not suffering, not anger, not through the jealousy, and not through anything else that's in the church. We need to begin to gather and become one again in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. What's that?
I said hallelujah.
Oh, amen, amen. Those are that God places in there in the authority as apostles. Those, they are no greater than the man that's sweeping the broom. It's the position that God has put you in, and he will raise you up to that higher level in his time. But you have to learn at some point, and you got to let all that frustration go.
Yes.
You know, I preached a sermon, and I talked about the body as a whole. And, you know, the butt sat there, now this is getting somewhere, but the butt sat there and was getting a little frustrated because all the different parts of the body were complaining. The nose was complaining because it said all it did was stink. The ears complained because all it made is noise. The legs and the rest of the body were complaining because all it did was sit around and it was lazy.
They're lazy.
So the butt decided to sit there and take a break. He says, all right, forget it. I'm going to step away. I'm not going to be doing anything. After a couple of days, the feet started complaining and falling up and saying, hey, this is, you know, this is aching down here. We got to do something. The legs, they started trembling because they had no rest. The arms were flailing all over to keep the balance, and the hands couldn't do their job. They couldn't do the work. The brain was sitting there contemplating on what to do, and it couldn't figure out what was going on. The stomach calls up and says, hey, he says, you know, I said, you gotta tell the throat to quit swallowing food because we have no place to put this stuff. The kidneys are complaining, saying, hey, you need to call a plumber. I said, we're leaking all over the place, and it's going all over. We have no place to put all this stuff. And all the different parts of the body were complaining because the function of the body wasn't working because the butt decided to sit there and it was hurt and decided to take a break. They all got together and humbled themselves, and they asked the butt to come back. They asked the butt to come back and said, will you be a part of the body again? And it doesn't matter how small of a job you think you have. You're just as important as the eye, as the brain, as the feet, as the arm, as any other part of the body of Christ. You're just as important. That jealousy and anything else that brings in towards hatred into the body of Christ, it needs to go. It needs to stop today. It needs to dissipate. We can't have it. We can't continue to work in the body of Christ and being pulled in 17 different directions at the same time and still plan on getting to where we need to go.
Amen.
And it has to stop. It has to stop. God has called us to love. And we can go back into 1 Corinthians, we'll go back up into chapter 13. It says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am nothing but than the sounding brass and tinkling of cymbals. In other words, without the love, we can be as smart as we can be. We can talk just the finest as everything else, but without love, we're nothing. We have nothing. though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding the prophecy of the understanding all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and not have charity, I am nothing.
Nothing.
We're nothing. Nothing. We're nothing without love. And God showed us that love. He showed us that perfect love. All we have to do is humble ourselves once again before God. I know I spoke before on your show, on your program, about the coming of the end times, of the opening of the seals, and that we're in the last days, and we know that the seals have been opened, and we can see it manifesting every day. We can see the first seal, the second, the third, the fourth seal, and the fifth seal, all manifesting. And they're not just they're going to compound, and they're going to continue to compound.
Yeah.
And we need to work in love. We need to start reaching out and pulling those people in. We need to start bringing those in to the body of Christ. And we need to focus on by not tearing the churches apart. I doesn't care if they're Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, or Catholic, or whatever denomination you are. We are still all part of the body of Christ, and God has called us for one thing and one thing only, and that is for the body of Christ to grow. That is for us to go out in the commandment, to go out and preach the gospel and teach that of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection.
Amen.
And for that salvation.
Amen.
We need to understand who we are, and we can't do that. We cannot do that as long as we are fighting amongst each other in the church. We can't do that as long as we're constantly looking at other people's business and being jealous over where they're at and the position they're in. We cannot do that. And when we're constantly pulling each other apart and pulling the church down and going from church to church to church and trying to find something instead of uniting with a congregation and building that congregation in order to do better outreaches and better programs to reach out to the lost and bring it in.
Amen.
This has been on my heart. I've been doing a lot of disaster ministry, and I've been traveling all over the world, and I've been doing a lot of things, and I've been seeing, and I've been watching. You know, there's many more people who are saved on the streets, and then those that are down on dirt floors, in garbage dumps, in parking lots, all over the world. That's because somebody cared. Somebody took the love of Christ out to them.
Amen.
We cannot keep it in the building. We cannot keep it behind closed doors. The world wants us to put it in the closet, and they don't want us to come out. But we need to come out strong. We need to fight this darkness. We need to fight this what's coming upon this nation and upon the world. We need to fight. We need to stand up. We need not have to back down and sit down and take no for an answer. We need to stand up and fight. And we can do it in love. Because that's what God called us for.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So, and we can't do it by throwing another log on the fire and saying and cursing this one or that one for the things instead of showing them in love that they're wrong by telling them what they would call hatred. But we can show it in love, the righteousness of Christ.
My God, my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
You know, the only way to put a fire out, the only way we can put a fire out is to take the logs off the fire.
That's it.
We cannot sit there and point the wrongs out to them. All we can do is live and be that light. and they will see that light, and they will want what we have.
My God, my God. My God, my God.
We can stand.
We can stand.
In the correction, we can stand in the correction of Christ. And he, they can see it in us that's in the world. They can see it. And they will come. Because we will be the light in the dark places.
Amen.
But we can't do it if we're fighting amongst ourselves in the church, tearing the church down, and watching these people walk out the door and watching the enemy pick them up and carry them off, and they have come to a losing battle.
We have to stand.
We have to be that light. We have to be that strength. God says in the last days it's going to be terrible. I don't even want to be here in those end times. You know, I really don't want to be here because of reading in there what is going to be happening. There will be famine. There will be disease. We can see it now. The Ebola viruses, all these other viruses and chickenpox and all these things that were supposed to have been eradicated, they're coming back. They're coming back stronger and stronger. Famine, we see that in the droughts in the West. We see it all over the world, the drought, and people are hungry. And it's that people will go in to start eating their own children for food. This is the end times. These are the times that are coming upon this world, and we need to sit there and draw the people out and bring them out of this and bring them back into the fold of the ministry of God. We got to bring them back into the light.
Amen.
We need to stop hating. We need to stop hating each other because of our color, the color of our skin, because who's got money, who hasn't got money, who's rich, who's poor, who has a business, who hasn't got a business. None of that matters. God places us, each and every one of us, in a position to be able to help, and it doesn't matter at what height, what anything else. I've seen poor people give more than rich people. Yet at the same time, I've seen rich people that have handed out to those in need, giving them jobs, giving them everything they need in order to prosper, in order to be able to sit there and have those things so they can help and minister and prosper. You know, we all work together. God put a system together for us, and we need to go back to the original plan of Christ and see that plan. And it's not in jealousy or hate or who's got more or who hasn't got what. We all can have what we want in asking Christ. But in order to get any of that, God says that in order for us to prosper, we have to prosper in our soul and our spirit first. As our soul prospers, so do we. That's with knowledge and understanding. And it's not through hate. It's not through anger. It's not through decree of who is entitled to what. The only thing that we are entitled to is salvation through Jesus Christ, whoever asks. God never promised us anything of a rose garden or anything else. What he promised us was a life after life. Eternal life with him in heaven. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to do everything that's in the world that he's trying to pull us out of. We need to separate ourselves, and we need to become one once again with the Lord. And we can't do it as we're carrying hate and anger and bitterness. So anybody, I'm asking right now, anybody. If you don't mind, would it be okay if I go ahead and play a song here real quick? And then when I'm done with the song, I'm going to ask the people that if they're hearing me to be able to sit and if they have anything right now in the sound of my voice, the Lord is willing to take it from you. All you have to do is sit yourself down and give it to him. Hear these words.
Woke up this morning, and I was digging to a room. I looked upon a beaten man.
Take it off your hands right now
just asking right now to come into your life, to forgive you and set you free from it. Father, I ask right now that anybody who's in the sound of my voice that hears me right now, Father, your hand be upon each and every one, Lord, as you said and you promised, as we come before you, Father, right now, Lord, you will take things. You will take these away from them. You will set them free. Father, I ask right now, Lord, that your hand be upon each and every one for that salvation, Lord. Renewing of their heart, renewing of their spirit, renewing of their mind, Lord. Father, that you will settle that within the families, Lord, that's within the workplaces, Lord, within the world, Lord. Anywhere they're at, Lord, right now, Father, we ask you right now, Lord, that you would take it away, that those who come forward right now to stand in that gap and be willing to let it go so they can get on with their lives and others will follow. Father, I ask right now for your blessing upon each and every one, Lord. Your hand and mercy be upon them, Lord. I ask for strength and courage to be put into them, Lord, and that they be set free right now, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in their lives right now, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And the Lord bless you until next time. The Lord bless you.
Amen, amen. I'll see you again next Tuesday, same time.
Yes, sir.
All right, brother. You have a good week.
God bless you, and let the peace of God be upon you.
Thank you very much. All right.
Amen.
D63H03, Healing Scriptures.
Reading from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, 21, and 22. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. In the margin of my King James translation, it reads, my word are medicine. All their flesh. So God's word is medicine to all our flesh. So therefore, I just want to read from the word of God and give you God's medicine. First of all, from Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 9th through the 10th verse. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Healing is God's will. There is no sickness in heaven, the Bible said, so it's God's will that there be no sickness on earth. Then 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Then again, 1 John, the 5th chapter, the 14th and 15th verses. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Romans 8, 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Malachi 3, 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Isaiah 41, 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Deuteronomy 7, 15, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee. Exodus 15:26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none or permit none of these diseases upon thee, which I have permitted upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jeremiah 30:17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 33:6. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Deuteronomy 30:19-20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Leviticus 26:3, and then the 9th verse. If ye walk my statutes, and keep my commandments, and do them, I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. Isaiah 58:8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Genesis 20:17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. 2 Chronicles 30:20. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. 2 Kings 20:5. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? 2 Chronicles 6:14. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Psalm 145:8-9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Job 37:23. Touching the Almighty, he is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Psalm 67:2. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Psalm 105:37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Psalm 103:3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Psalm 147:3. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 30:2. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Psalm 41:3. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Psalm 42:11. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Then Isaiah shows us that healing is in the plan of redemption. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Or the margin reads, surely he hath borne our pains and carried our sicknesses. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Galatians 3:13, verse 14, and then verse 29. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Then Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 14. And then chapter 2, verses 10 and 15. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, or able, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphant over them in it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. In Exodus, the 20th chapter and the 12th verse, we read, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Deuteronomy 5:33. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Deuteronomy 11:21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. 1 Chronicles 29:28. And he, David, died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. Job 5:26. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as the shock of corn cometh in his season. Psalm 90:10. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. The 91st Psalm, verses 10 through 16. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come by thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For a length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 11. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Ecclesiastes 7:17. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not Isaiah chapter 65, verse 22. Thou shalt not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And so you see, God has promised us long life, and he wants us to have long life. Now then, let's look at some scriptures concerning the earth walk of Jesus and his ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Matthew the 8th chapter, the 2nd and 3rd verse. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10, and then verse 13. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servants, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Matthew chapter 8. Verses 14 through 17. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20, 21, and 22. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 36. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. Matthew chapter 14, verses 34 through 36. And when they were gone over, they came unto the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place acknowledged of him, they sent out to all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29 through 31. And Jesus departed thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered, and when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 43. And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had been dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish it in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things, many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garments. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, that came from the rulers of the synagogue house certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept, and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Then mark the 6th chapter, verse 53 through 56. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. When they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages, or cities, or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Then mark the 7th chapter, verse 25 through 37. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But when Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. Then she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loose. And he spake plain, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more the great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Then in Mark the 9th chapter, the 17th through the 29th verse, And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him, and said, How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft time it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, Believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thy dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Then in Luke chapter 21, and he cometh to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Then Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 33 through 36, and then the 40th verse and the 41st verse. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and heard him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them, and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was Christ. Then in Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 10, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up, and stand forth in the midst. And he arose, and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Then in Luke, the 6th chapter, the 17th through the 19th verse, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. Then in Luke the 13th chapter, verses 11 through 17, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men are to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And art not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then in John's Gospel, the 5th chapter, we shall read verses 2 through 14. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The important man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come up unto thee. Then in John the 9th chapter, we shall read verses 1 through 7. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Then in John chapter 10, verse 10, The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Then again, Matthew, the 10th chapter, the 1st verse. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 15 through 20. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. John, the 14th chapter, verses 12 through 15. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Acts, the 6th chapter, and the 8th verse. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Acts chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. Acts chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. And there he found a certain man named Amos, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Amos, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things or beings in heaven, and things or beings in earth, and things or beings under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, glory of God the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 through 23. Here Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then John, the 16th chapter, verses 23 and 24. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Give nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Again, Mark, the 16th chapter, the 15th through the 18th verses. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and